I'm not sure my life would fit my own criteria for an interesting novel. I don't have an exciting conversion story to share with you tonight, nor do I have a dramatic story in any other way. My 38 years have been very ordinary. But in preparing for this, God has reminded me that while my life might not be remarkable on its own, I do have a remarkable God who has shown up for me in remarkable ways, using both the big things and the small things in my life to teach me about who He is. In Ralph Davis's commentary on the first chapter of Judges, which describes Israel's conquest of Canaan, he says of several seemingly random anecdotes, "The testimony of the text is that Yahweh was with them, and that is typical of the God of the Bible. When He shows how adequate He is, He usually gives us some stories to tell." Psalm 40 says, "You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." Let us pray. O Lord, please help me as I share of your great love and faithfulness this evening. Thank you that you are always with us and that you are always faithful in all of life's ups and downs, in the big things and in the small things. Thank you for the gift of faith, and I pray that the story you have given me to share would be encouraging to everyone here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I was given the immeasurable blessing of being raised in a Christian family where my mother read me the Bible literally from the cradle. I do not remember a day that I did not know that Jesus loved me, that He was with me, and that He should always be the focus of my life. God encouraged my faith as a child through answering several very specific prayer requests, the most dramatic being my prayer for a second sibling. I was 5, and my sister Mary was 2, and the desire came simply because she was too big for me to hold anymore. When my mother heard me asking God for several nights in a row to please give us another baby, she finally explained to me that they were happy with Mary and me and that they weren't going to have another baby. She said that God would have to change their hearts for that to happen. Well, message received. I adjusted my prayers accordingly, and I began instead praying every night that God would change their hearts, which He did about a year later for both of them individually. When they told me the good news that Mom was pregnant, I immediately began praying that the baby would have red hair like me. Other than one of my father's sisters, I was the only redhead in my entire family. But when I told my grandmother about this prayer, she told me that I shouldn't pray for details like that, and that I should just pray that the baby would have hair. But somehow, in my young mind, I knew that God did care about small things like that. And so I continued to pray for the baby to be a redhead. When Helen was born with a full head of red hair, I knew that God was teaching me something about who He is, a God who hears us when we pray, both for the big things, like the life of a person, and for the small things, like hair color. Thank goodness that God is patient, because despite having taught me this so clearly at the tender age of 7, it has been a lesson that He has had to review with me over and over again throughout my life. That is the theme of what I'd like to share with you this evening, that God hears every one of our prayers for the big things and for the small things, and He uses them to accomplish His purposes however He sees fit to answer them. In my adolescence, I had three major back-to-back life crises that were very defining in my coming-of-age years. The first was that middle and high school was a time of great social isolation. I was very excluded from my peers, and it felt like I was all alone in seeking to follow God. I felt like a proverbial lone salmon swimming upstream against an aggressively opposing culture. And for the entirety of 5th through 12th grade, I always seemed to have at least one mean girl at school who specifically targeted me and made my life absolutely miserable. The journey of those years truly felt like a lifetime, and it was particularly excruciating for someone who puts a capital E in extrovert. Now, this trial is much more commonplace and much less dramatic than the next two. But in many ways, this one was actually the most scarring. Being so excluded and isolated shook the very foundations of my identity, and it was a long, hard climb out of the insecurity and feelings of worthlessness that resulted from this season. The second big thing was, in the middle of my 10th grade year, my grandfather divorced my grandmother after 50 years of marriage. To say this came out of absolutely nowhere is an understatement, and it was earth-shattering for our family on so many levels. Overnight, he went from my beloved grandfather, who always told me I was the apple of his eye, to a stranger who continuously shattered my heart with his cruelty as his double life took over his entire persona. For years, it felt like the drama and pain from this atomic bomb was never going to end. Lastly, in the spring of my senior year in high school, my youngest sister, Helen, was diagnosed with a rare, aggressive, stage 4 cancer at age 11. Many of you here tonight not only know about that journey, but also walked alongside our family in the midst of it, with prayers, meals, and amazing Christ-like love. God not only used your prayers to give Helen a true medical miracle, but he also gave our family an emotional miracle that lasted all summer long. Despite the intensity and the many ways that it was so hard, in the midst of the fire, we had more joy together that summer, to the point that Helen, several months after finishing treatment, told my mother that she actually missed that summer of her cancer because of how strongly we felt God's presence. It truly was extraordinary and made absolutely no logical sense. God showed up for us in such a mighty way, both in the journey and at the final destination. Against all odds, Helen just celebrated her 20th anniversary of being cancer-free 2 months ago. Through each of these heart-wrenching journeys, God built and strengthened my faith, tempering it in the hot fires and deep waters of those storms, driving me closer to him and giving me an assurance of his complete sovereignty. Through the tears and the pain and the struggle, I knew that God must have a purpose for such all-consuming, life-defining, big trials. They were simply too big for him not to be sovereign over, and I knew that a loving God wouldn't allow them arbitrarily. It may surprise you that the little girl who somehow knew to persevere in prayer for something as detailed as my baby sister's hair color grew up to have a really hard time trusting God to use life's lesser trials, the small things, for any kind of good. I knew he had the big stuff, but it has been much harder for me to believe that God has a purpose for those small things that we know are not a crisis, but that are still hard and painful in the moment, as if they are too small to fit into his cosmic plan, but just big enough to make life really difficult. Now, for what I'm about to tell you to make sense, I must preface it with a slight personality sketch. If you know me at all, you probably know that I am an activity enthusiast. My mother has always joked that if I were a dog, I would be a lab running around with a tennis ball always in my mouth and probably more than one. I'm very passionate about my hobbies with a childlike level of enthusiasm. I still get that excited in anticipation of doing something I enjoy. And I get that disappointed when plans for said activity are thwarted. One of my very favorite activities is water skiing, specifically on the slalom course. The slalom course is incredibly addictive and challenging because you want to successfully cut around all six buoys, increase your speed with each pass, and then hopefully improve your personal best score. In the fall of 2019, I had a relatively minor neck and back injury that ended up taking 5 years to fully heal. I did everything I was supposed to, but I kept having flare-ups that would last anywhere from a few days to a few weeks. In the summer of 2021, I found myself stuck on a very rough boat ride while on a family trip. The boat was far too small for the 8-foot seas, and the way it kept slamming down was quite alarming for everyone. I was worried about my back, and sure enough, on the way home, I had one of my worst flare-ups. It had been nearly 2 years. I had done all my little PT exercises, and this thing just wouldn't die. But the clincher was the fact that when I got home, I couldn't go ski the slalom course for several weeks. I remember lying on my sofa in pain and mad. Let me tell you, the pain seizing my back was nothing to the agony in my ski-obsessed mind that yet again I was being restricted during the precious weeks that I could be working on my skiing. I remember telling God how frustrated I was and how stupid I thought this was. Now, I knew that this was not really that big of a deal. And so, I reasoned, it simply wasn't something big enough for him to have a plan for. It was just a worthless waste, depriving me of something I cared deeply about, and I was not happy about it. In short, I was throwing a tantrum. And in so doing, I threw down the gauntlet of my doubts. Instead of turning me over his knee, our faithful God chose to answer my challenge and use this precise situation that looked so worthless to show me how much he does care about these small things that matter to us. His way of proving me and my doubts very, very wrong was to bless me immensely. My mother, in response to my venting, recommended that I find a physical therapist who also offered personal strength training. A knowledgeable friend recommended Jim Floyd at Ascent Total Performance. And not only was strategic strength training indeed the missing piece of the puzzle of my recovery, but God has used that amazingly talented man to richly bless 4 out of the 5 of us Clays multiple times with various needs that we have had since then. And I still train with him once a week. What a payout in spades! That 2-week back flare-up was a cheap price to pay for the impact Jim has made not only on my life, but on the rest of my family as well. Can you think of something difficult in your own life that maybe isn't really that big of a deal in the big picture, but that still really matters to you, where you see God at work? What is your equivalent of missing out on water skiing? I could share several other stories since then where God has reiterated to me how much he cares about these small things that matter to us, such as redeeming a special trip that looked like it had been completely and irretrievably ruined before departure. While a perspective check is certainly never amiss, God enters into these small things to give us the gift of himself, just like in the big things. Elizabeth Elliot points out that Jesus did not reserve his miracles just for the dire emergencies he encountered. His first miracle was alleviating embarrassment by providing another round of wine at a wedding. He provided food for thousands of people who were hungry, but not starving to death, using the same divine power that he used to drive out demons, heal the blind, and raise the dead. How could I ever have doubted this with all of the tiny things given such special attention in Scripture? Is there anything less significant than a mustard seed, a sparrow, a copper coin? What I have come to realize is, in his love and mercy, God doesn't pull out a big gun when a little one will do the job. As Dr. Stewart so often tells us, only if necessary. If he can use a little thing to teach us a big lesson, then that is what he uses. He doesn't put us through more pain than is needed. And how much comfort that should give us when we are, in fact, looking down the barrel of an enormous cannon pointed directly at us. And even when there isn't some visible good that is the direct result of a trial, like with my back, I know that God is still at work on my behalf. In our circle book this year, Richard Phillips pointed out that the biggest problem I am facing in my life is not actually my biggest problem, as far as I can see it in my circumstances. My biggest problem is always the cancerous sin eating away at my spirit. And while I know that God cares deeply about the pain of my circumstances, he cares much more about uprooting that lethal cancer out of my life. I often think of it like a mother administering a terribly noxious, burning medicine to a young child who can't possibly understand why her loving mother would put her through such agony. And while the mother probably suffers as much as the wailing child, the mother cares even more about neutralizing that threat to her child's health. I also like to think of God as a sculptor of beautiful marble, but one who has an enemy with a hammer trying to destroy his work. But every time Satan aims a destructive blow at us, God quarters and angles us to receive it in just such a way that it can only shatter the protruding lumps and corners, still obscuring the beautiful form he is shaping us to be. Some years ago, my mother had a really bad frozen shoulder and was told with no uncertainty that she would have to have surgery. She could hardly move her arm, and her doctor said it was one of the worst cases he had ever seen. She insisted on trying daily physical therapy, but her doctor told her that at her stage, it would not end up making any difference. However, one day going up the stairs, carrying a bunch of things in her good arm, she tripped. And as she fell, she landed on her bad arm in such a way that it wrenched it all the way up above her head. She said it was more painful than childbirth. But once she recovered herself, she realized she could move her shoulder better than she had in months. Upon examination, her doctor told her that because of the fall, not only did she now not need surgery if she continued in PT, but also that if she had fallen in any other way, it would only have injured it further. God directed the excruciating blow to fall right where he wanted it for her great benefit. And in his sovereignty, every trial we face is just like that. What Satan intends for evil, God works for our good. He tells us in his word that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us, that this momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory for us beyond all comparison. Through the various trials that I have faced, both big and small, and even just times of fear and uncertainty over a potential trial, I have come to the realization that all we ultimately want in life is peace and joy. That is the fundamental desire that drives all of our desires. To love and be loved gives us peace and joy. We want health because it gives us peace and joy. We strive for success to find peace and joy. And we expect peace and joy when we get things like a dream home or a long-awaited vacation. And often, God does choose to bless us with peace and joy through these good gifts. But I have to remember that it never comes from the things themselves, but from God. And he promises to satisfy that desire with himself, even with everything else completely stripped away. I have learned that there's a little more complexity than I thought when I was 5, 6, and 7 when it comes to prayer. God doesn't always respond with the specific object that I ask for, but like a good father, he always responds to the underlying need. In another of his commentaries, Ralph Davis explains the difference between God's ordinary provision and his extraordinary provision. For example, God provided his people with manna in the wilderness, an extraordinary means of food, until he provided them with their own land to work. When we are deprived of a real need, one of God's ordinary means of provision, that is when we get to see him provide in extraordinary ways. Currently, the biggest uncertainty in my life is the fact that I am not married. I have no husband and no children. And if you had asked me 10 or 15 years ago to tell you the worst case scenarios I could envision for my life, I am quite sure this would have been on the list. One of the greatest desires of my heart is to be married and have my own children. And I am aware that while it still could happen, it might not. But through God's abundant grace, I can, with full transparency and honesty, say with the Apostle Paul, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I am so happy in this stage of life, just the way things are right now. People often seem surprised that someone who wants to be married and have children as much as I do could be so content. And looking at it objectively, it is shocking even to me. But it's the truth. I don't have everything that I want, but I am fully satisfied and just as happy as I can be. Psalm 107, verse 9 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." He is giving me his peace and joy now, without those things I always thought I would need to experience a full and happy life. That fulfillment and satisfaction is not something I am hoping he will bring me someday in the future, because he has already delivered it. At one point, maybe 2 years ago, I confessed to God that, yes, I was happy and content and satisfied now, but what is my life going to look like when I'm older? Am I going to be alone, provided for? It's scary to look down the dark tunnel of the future, isn't it? And that is not unique to my particular situation. Whatever it is that each of us are facing, if we try to peer ahead, it is dark and scary, and we start to worry. I felt God lay on my heart that if He was taking care of my needs now, why would He not then too? In the words of Samuel, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." It is that same lesson about God's ordinary provision and His extraordinary provision. Dr. Davis says, "Extraordinary needs frequently call forth God's unusual supply." If God never gives me a husband and family, the ordinary way He satisfies the desire He gave us for deep, intimate relationships and community, He will continue to provide for me just as He is doing right now in extraordinary ways from His unusual supply. I'll be honest, it's hard for me to be this vulnerable in front of so many people and bear my soul to all of you in this way. But I am doing so in hopes that it encourages even just one of you with something that you want and hope for so badly that it hurts a little even to acknowledge it. When our family was in the trenches of Helen's cancer journey, we didn't have ordinary access to joy or reasons for it. Instead, we experienced extraordinary, abundant joy like we'd never known before, even amid the tears, the pain, and the uncertainty of what the future held. The thing about that extraordinary manna is we can't collect it for tomorrow. We just have to trust that He will continue to provide day by day by day in the ways that we truly need it. And if God is doing that for me, He is going to do that for you with the big uncertainty in your life right now too, if you put your faith in Jesus. Whatever worst case scenario you fear or that you are facing, you can have the assurance that even if it does in fact come to pass, you can still experience God's peace and joy in your life, even in the middle of the difficulty. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, and He works all things together for our good. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all the other things that we need? He is not going to stop short now. I can again say with Paul in his letter to the Philippians that my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.